There was a movie a number of years ago entitled Clueless. I don't know that I saw Clueless, but I kind of get the idea, and it became kind of a term in pop culture. I looked up the definition of the word clueless. Ignorant, unaware, or uninformed. Or perhaps all three together, but it's ignorant, unaware, or uninformed. We want to talk about those kind of annoying people. Clueless people can be really annoying. We want to talk about that a little bit and what the antidote to that is. You know, life has challenges. It has mysteries, but there are people that not only they don't have solutions, they don't have a clue. And they're unaware of the people around them. Some of you may recall a story. Russ, I think, was there for this. I believe it was summer of 1993 in Haiti. We were working on a house for people. We were building it. And then we needed to build trusses to put on top. And so we were working across the street, but the mission was over here, and they had a workshop. And we needed some people to build the trusses. So I got the scientific, mathematical minds together to figure out what angles to make, whatever, because I'm not good with that. And so I got my geometry experts, and they mapped out everything, how they're going to build the trusses. So they went back across the street. They went to the workshop, four of them, smart, bright people. And they walked in, and they told them what they were going to do, and there was a Haitian who says, shaking his head, very negative. He says, you cannot do this. I said, what do you mean we can't do this? And he says, you don't have a clue. What? And he says, you cannot build them. You do not have a clue. And they have this French accent, so it kind of sounds like Clouseau. It's great. And he's telling them they don't have a clue, and they're getting kind of feisty. One of them was Mike Lukritz. And Mike was kind of like, well, I think we have more than a clue. We have a plan. We have a blueprint. And then finally, one of them had the smarts to say, what does clue mean in French? Clue means nail. All the guy was saying is, you don't have any nails. We don't have any nails in the workshop. You can't make this thing. And they thought he was being rude to them. He was actually being kind. But we run into people that are clueless. When we go to Haiti, one of the things you try to be aware of, first of all, we say it's the no-complaint zone. But whether it's in Haiti or somewhere else, it's like complaining about certain financial situations that to the people that we're complaining to, they can only dream of being in our financial situation. You ever bump into people like that? Yeah, my Maserati, man. You know, it's like, oh, I don't even want to hear about your Maserati that you're complaining about, okay? But there's other simple things. People that be railing about their daughter getting a B because now she might not get into Stanford. And your son just dropped out of high school. So at different times, we're all kind of clueless though, right? I mean, there's times where I realized, oh, I shouldn't have said that in front of that person. And I think we need to kind of cut some slack for one another. We met someone on our tour, on our excursion in Rome, specifically the Vatican, who I think was a little clueless. And so I can talk about it pretty openly because I really doubt that she's going to listen to this online. Otherwise, I'd feel a little bit bad about doing this. So we had paid 20 euros each when we were in Rome when we arrived. So when we came back, we had our appointment with the Pope. We never saw the Pope. It was just to get in. They give you a special time because they have these lines that are incredibly long. And so we paid our money, and then we get there, and this guy starts explaining to us that if you get in this line, if you do what you have, you will have to come out of the Sistine Chapel, come all the way back around here, which is probably about a half a mile, and get in line to go into St. Peter's Basilica. But for 20 euros and 20 euros only per person, we will give you a tour, and then you can go directly from the Sistine Chapel, and you can bypass the line, and you go right into St. Peter's Basilica. And Heidi is just like, did you want to do this? No, she did not. She didn't want to give any more money. So, but my logic was, I want to see St. Peter's, and we're probably not going to be back here. So we did it. And we got our tour guide. We still waited. We passed this one line. They had this line that was like three people wide that was pretty much reminded me of eternity, okay? And then they had a line that was just like this wide with metal bars, and this line, just, we moved by all these poor, suffering people over here because we've got the tour guide. And there's all these people coming this way who tried to bypass that line. You could tell because the look on their face was like the walk of shame. They'd been sent to the end of the line. So we just walk by, we get up there, but they've got a special line for us up there. We wait. 20 minutes to get in. We get in, another 20 minutes to get tickets. I'm going to leave out a lot of the annoying details. It took probably another 20 minutes to get our headsets that didn't work very well. And then we got on this escalator that's like five stories. I thought we were going to heaven. Then we're so close to the museum, our tour guide takes us outside, and she explains to us, inside the Sistine Chapel, you cannot speak, except the guards that are in there that are constantly telling you to shut up, which I couldn't understand that either, because that really was distracting from the whole experience. But long before we got to the Sistine Chapel, she takes us outside where it's drizzling, and there's these three poster boards with pictures of the Sistine Chapel. And we spent, again, it seemed like eternity, but it was probably at least 15 minutes per board. And so I was trying to listen because I've paid, you know, 40 euros to hear this. And I glance over at Heidi, and she's just, I was kind of getting that look, you know. It's like, we paid money for this, Paul. You wanted to do this. People were dropping like flies. They're just walking away because she's going into minutiae of detail. And I'm thinking, we could see the real thing. I want to see the Sistine Chapel. I didn't come here to see a postcard. But she went into detail about all these different little things about it. Then she said, now you can, after we were done with that, after 45 minutes, the crowd came back together to our tour guide. I felt bad for her at this point. She said, you can stay with me, and I'll walk you through the museum, but then I'll have to be quiet when I get in the Sistine Chapel. The museum consists of like 50 or 60 rooms. It's massive. Remember that ceiling that I showed you? 50 or 60 rooms with her, I would still be there. As soon as she said, or you could go on your own, it might be a little quicker. People were ripping the headsets off, putting them in her bag. I felt bad for her, but I mean, kind, gentle people were just like, please. She could not read that we weren't interested in the minutiae of detail. She was clueless. So I want to ask you this morning, how aware are we of other people? And our spirituality must make us aware of other people, not just about me. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. And that's why you've given us your word, that we have an objective, external standard about what your Holy Spirit is doing subjectively within our lives. Do a powerful work, I pray, by your word and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Defining spiritual growth. Where are you at on this? Where are you at? You going up? You going down? You staying level? I'm reading Bob Goff's latest book. Everybody Always? Is that all? It's, you're supposed to love everybody all the time. I know that's what it means. I'm drawing a blank on the title of the book right now. His daughter's a school teacher. And when she grades the students, she doesn't grade them A, B, or C. They can either get an M, which means they have mastered the material. That'd be nice to know. You have mastered the material. Or you can get a G, which means you're just not good or great. You're doing grade level. In other words, you're where you should be. You haven't mastered it. But a lot of students get N's. It's a very hopeful expression. Not yet. What did you get in math? I got a not yet. She actually thinks someday I'll understand it. For me, with certain math and science, it's not a not yet. It's a never. It should be that N. But we are in a process. And so for most of us, if you think you've mastered, you try that sometime. Tell somebody, I have mastered Christianity. Oh, really? Try that on your spouse. I have arrived. Well, try that. Maybe you're just going to say, I'm at grade level. You know, I'm about where I should be. But I think a lot of us would just say, not yet. So I came across this definition for what I'll call spiritual growth. It is the process of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. I love that. See, I think there's a lot of spirituality that just tries to make it that I'm becoming more like Jesus and I get badges for it. And no, I do it for the same reason Jesus did what he did. It's for the benefit of others. What's the world we live in with all kinds of different spirituality? I want to read a quote from a book. It says, spiritualities of all varieties have emerged on the landscape of our culture. Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Zen, various Eastern meditation techniques, New Age spirituality, and a confusing welter of cults, to say nothing of chemically induced alterations of consciousness. You could add to that things like Kabbalah, Scientology. In the face of radical loss of meaning, value, and purpose engendered by a largely materialistic, hedonistic, consumer society, human hearts are hungering for deeper realities in which their fragmented lives can find some measure of wholeness and integrity, deeper experiences with God through which their troubled lives can find meaning, value, purpose, and identity. The Christian community, which should have been a clear voice of liberation and wholeness in the wilderness of human bondage and brokenness, has too often been merely an echo of the culture, further confusing those on a wandering and haphazard quest. I could read on. I think what he's saying is that we live in a time where people are all into different kinds of spiritualities, but I've picked it up from movie stars and celebrities, and they've got this latest thing. But if it doesn't contain that final component, that it's for the sake of others, that I want to be like Jesus, not just for my own sake, but for the sake of my family, for the sake of my grandchildren, for the sake of my wife, for the sake of my church, for the sake of complete strangers. So let's break this down just a little bit. It is a process. We would like to say that we just arrive, but we live in a world that wants immediate gratification. I want to read one more quote from the same book. It's entitled Invitation to a Journey. If we have a need, we only need to find the right place, product, or procedure and invest the right amount of time, energy, and resources, and our need will be met. That's, as Americans, I think that makes a lot of sense. It is not surprising that we, as members of an instant gratification culture, tend to become impatient with any process of development that requires of us more than a limited involvement of our time and energies. If we do not receive the desired results almost instantly, we become impatient and frustrated. I meant to bring them out, but behind the door in my office, when I became pastor here 5.5 years ago, I discovered the blueprint for a large building that at one time was supposed to go out here on this piece of property. I don't know that that building or any other building will go up on this piece of property while I'm the pastor here, because I don't know how long I'll be the pastor, and that's okay. I don't know what will happen. But let me say this. My vision for this church is for far beyond the time that I am here. I think the elders know that, and I hope you understand that, that the things that I believe that God is causing us to do and leading us to do are so that we will be positioned to be a church that will be viable in the 30s and 40s and 50s of this century. And this piece of land that is very good for playing soccer on and doing different things on is going to be used for the glory of God. But these things don't happen overnight. I was so impressed with St. Peter's Basilica. If you were to build St. Peter's today, with the artwork by the greatest artists that were known to the world, if you were to do that today, it would cost billions and billions of dollars. Whether you think it's right or not to build something that large, there was a blueprint. There was a plan. It wasn't like they just said, hey, let's build a big house for God. Oh, Michelangelo, you want to make something? Yeah, how about a statue? No, somebody mapped this out. 120 years it took to complete it. Do we have a 120-year plan? I mean, we're pretty good if we have a 5-year plan. But let me challenge you about this with your own spiritual life. Some of us are very assertive, and we want to grow spiritually. So, you know, if I find myself a little bit dry, I'm like, I'm searching out some new book. And so this is a book that I picked up because of a quote in another book, and I liked what I heard of this book, and so far I really like this one. And sometimes I think I'm the captain of my own soul. But I read something recently. The truth of the matter is we are not the captains of our own souls. God is. Sometimes we try to take the place of God, but God wants to work through every single circumstance to form us into the image of Jesus. Not just when we're at church. The real chiseling, if we're becoming these masterpieces for God, it happens out there when you're driving your car. Well, I've got a car story later. It's not mine. It's somebody else's. It's a process to be formed into the image of Christ, not vice versa. I got to be honest with you. The longer I walk with Jesus, sometimes I'm remembered of the purity of devotion that I had when I was 17 and 18 years old. And I wanted to find out who God was. And now I've been a pastor for well over 30 years, and I'm supposed to have an idea of who God is, and I've kind of bought into different ideas of who God is. And sometimes I have to defend my ideas of who God is. And I think of that 17 or 18-year-old on his knees saying, God, I want to see you as you are. I need more of that. I need to see God for who he really is and not recreate him in my image and not just settle for, well, this seems to work okay in America. And I need to seek to be like Jesus, not that people will say, Paul is like Jesus. I need to do it for the sake of others. We're going to take a look at Philippians chapter 2 this morning, the beginning portion of the passage. And this is Paul's passionate plea to those who are in Philippi. I told you what an impact it had on me to be in Rome where the Apostle Paul was, where Christ followers were martyred. They believe that St. Peter's Basilica is built over where the Apostle Peter was buried after he was martyred, after he was crucified upside down. These men, they came with this message. They were, no way could they have envisioned how they would have influenced culture. But let's take a look at the Apostle Paul's words here. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then he says, do this. Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and one purpose. Paul's purpose for the church as we become more like Jesus is that we would be like-minded with the same love, that we'd be unified. And I love what he says in verses 3 and 4. Don't be selfish. It's the American way. It's the human way. But don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. It doesn't say they are better, but think that way. Treat other people like they were Jesus himself. If I had more time in the weeks to come, some things from Bob Goff about treating other people like Jesus. Great stuff. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. We've talked about it throughout the series. Listen. Ask questions of other people. Most people love it when you take the time to ask. I appreciate it, and I wish I had time to go into everything about the trip, but almost everyone I bumped into this morning said, how was your trip? And there was a genuine interest, and that's why I put the little slideshow together, because I wanted to share that with you. It's a trip of a lifetime. But you took interest in something of me that's Christ-like. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. It's not just like, I'm going to dress like Jesus. I got sandals. I got this robe. I'm growing my hair longer, my beard out. I'm going to look like Jesus. No, be like Jesus on the inside. Right? Attitude is what it's about. Attitude is an internal quality. Oh, it can ooze out. Usually when attitude is oozing, it's not a good one. You know, it kind of smells bad. But attitude can be an incredibly powerful good thing as well. And that's what Jesus had. And he said, Paul's saying, you should have the same attitude that Jesus had. Well, what was he like? He shows up, he's God, right? He's got everything under control. No, he gives up all kinds of control. Here's what it says. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He let go of it. He let it go. Verse 7, instead, he gave up divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. The incarnation that he chose to be with us. He wasn't forced to. He wanted to be with us. And he stripped away all the things that would scare us away. Let me ask you a question. If you could change something about your physical appearance, would you? You don't have to answer out loud, but enough studies have been done that everyone would probably like to change a thing or two. I mean, plastic surgeons make millions of dollars in the United States of America. They're changing, they're whacking, they're cutting, they're doing all kinds of things, okay? I think there's a lot of us that would, oh, I'd like to look like this, or I'd like to look like that. Do you ever think about it that Jesus, he didn't need a plastic surgeon? He was God. So when he became a human being, I mean, he's just like flipping through Burt Reynolds, Brad Pitt. No, let's go with this one over here. I don't know. But I do know this. Actually, if we can come away from this one, go to the Isaiah passage. Here's what it says of Jesus in Isaiah 53. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. But you think about that. You can choose to look like anyone you want to. I know some of us are just like, well, why would I want to look like anybody other than me? I don't think there's too many of us that are thinking that. Jesus could have looked like anyone, and he looked like no one. He just made himself as ordinary as possible. And we think of Jesus, and there's power in the name, but Jesus was a very, very common name. Very common name. Amazing. Jesus humbles himself. Let's go back to the Philippians passage. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Folks, if it was a Hollywood movie, you wouldn't believe it. Get this. God comes to earth and he lets the people kill him like he's a criminal. Yeah, that's the story. That's how it went. But because of that, see, when we humble ourselves, we're saying, God, I trust you that you see what nobody else sees. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He humbles himself, and because of that, God has exalted him. And you know, you have people at work that like to take Jesus' name in vain. There's people all over the place that do that. There's people that don't believe that he exists, but they like to use his name all the time. I never have understood that. But do you know that those people that say he doesn't exist and they curse him, what that says right there is that one day they will fall to their knees and they will proclaim that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's going to happen. We are wise if we choose to do that now. But the reason that he's exalted is because he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. And let's go back to what Paul said at the beginning. And you should have the same attitude. What did Jesus say about leadership? Leadership is about serving people. You want to be the greatest? Be the greatest servant. Here, I'll wash your feet to show you what it's like. And then, after I wash your feet, and you can't figure out what's going on, I'm going to walk to the cross. And I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die for you. That's servant leadership. The ultimate example. Reading on in the passage. Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. This is a powerful, wonderful verse. Some people struggle with this, but here's what it means. It means that God is the one who can give us the grace and the unction to do the things that we should do and to put the want to in us. If you could sell want to on Amazon, you would be as rich as that Bezos character. If you could can want to. You know, I run on a treadmill almost every day. I'll say this. I survived 10 days on a cruise ship and I didn't gain any weight. But they're going to have to service a couple of those treadmills. I'll tell you that right now. Because I was going to enjoy every bit of food that I could while I was on that ship. Sometimes Heidi will say to me, did you have a good workout? And I'm like, yeah, it was fine, whatever. When I'm at the health club, I can't tell you how many times I'm changing and there's other guys that are there. And it's like, you made it. And the guy's like, yeah, that's all I did. I just made it. I don't feel like working out. I'm like, I'm with you. I take my energy drink, my Zip Fizz, and I do it. I could use some want to once in a while. Sometimes it's just sheer discipline. And a lot of things in life are just that. But that's want to. God is giving you the want to when you seek him. That's good stuff. How many of you could use a little want to? Yes, that's what I thought. Some of you are like, I don't need a little. I need a whole lot of want to. Verse 14. do everything without complaining and arguing. Well, that'd be a novelty. That would be good. So that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. You know, every once in a while, I'll just get jarred by something and I'll realize that most of the people I know are pretty down-to-earth, decent, kind people. And I start to realize that the whole world isn't filled with people like that, but I'm around Christian people a lot. God doesn't want us to have a fake spirituality. I use the word echo in one of the things I read before. We're not supposed to just be like an echo of Jesus. We're supposed to be the real thing. And our spirituality, sometimes I'm afraid that we're focused on these poster boards with postcards on it of Jesus when we can just spend time with Jesus himself. Remember what I was saying about being outside the Sistine Chapel? The irony of it was just oozing. And I don't think I was the only person that was getting it. We are standing here in the rain trying to squint and see tiny little pictures when the real thing is around the corner. You can have the real thing with Jesus. You don't need a substitute, but nobody else can do it for you. I'm reading through the book of Judges right now. And in the book of Judges, you got these great heroes, Deborah and Gideon, and they do these cool things. But it's pretty much the people are always just like, well, there's not a judge, so I guess we'll do what's evil in the sight of the Lord. You want to join me? Yeah, sure, let's all do evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's what they do. And then a judge comes along. Oh, you're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh, God, help us. And the judge would lead them out of it. Come on, this way. And then the judge would die, and then they'd be like, well, I think I'm going to do evil in the sight of the Lord again. You want to join me? Sure. And they just go right back in the same pattern. The deal was they didn't have a relationship with God. Today, it's not about what I do up here. It's about what you do out there. And this forming to be like Jesus, it's got to result in us doing it for the sake of others. Because that's why Christ did it. So it's not about memorizing stuff. It's walking through real life with God. God's the captain of your soul. He is the blessed controller of all things. He allowed that traffic jam you were in this last week. I know you thought it was Satan, but it was God. He's in charge of your circumstances. He is God, and you're not. You know, some of us need to remind ourselves of that because we can't figure out why things are going the way they're going. Well, it's because we're not God. We're not in control of stuff. I want to close by telling you a story that Bob Goff tells. I'm reminded that I think it was Mother Teresa who said that she wasn't called to do great things, but simple things with great love. And for most of us, that's our everyday life. Well, Goff says that he doesn't really follow football all that much, but he loves to watch Super Bowl with his wife. He always calls his wife Sweet Maria. I forget the backstory to that. It was in the first book, but it's just always Sweet Maria. And so he has an issue, he says, with patience. And so, because he was clueless. He was clueless in this area that he's very impatient. He gets a lot of stuff done. I'll tell you something about this guy. He loved to be home with his wife for dinner. So he lived in San Diego, but for years, he worked in Seattle. He commuted there. He flew there in the morning, flew home in the evening to have dinner with his wife. His kids didn't know it. They said, well, you said you work downtown. He said, I do. I just didn't say what city. And he said the reason he did it is because he loved his wife and he loved his kids and he wanted to be present. He said it was not at all unusual for him to be in Atlanta, fly home, have dinner with Sweet Maria, and then fly back to the East Coast the next morning. Now, obviously, the guy's got some money or he's not very smart, but I think he's got a lot of money, and he wanted to be with his family. And so he got invited to speak at this church in San Antonio, and he didn't realize it was Super Bowl Sunday. I mean, he was all excited to go, and this is the one time he wants to be home with Sweet Maria and watch the Super Bowl. And so he preaches several times there, and he's returning the car to the airport. And he says, I'm going to get the car to the airport with just enough time to get home and see the final plays of the Super Bowl. Meanwhile, he's not going to be seeing it at all because he's going to be flying. He gets to the airport to return his car, and there's two lines. And he picked this line. Do you ever try to figure out which line to go at the store? Yeah, I know. And sometimes you know, it's like, that guy, slow. Like, don't go in that line, okay? So he gets in this line, and he says, the attendant up there just looked like he was looking off into space, trying to remember some Rolling Stone lyrics or something. That's how he described it. And he said the line wasn't moving, and he did this thing with the brakes where you kind of like, you inch up. You know, you just let it off. And the car in front of him was doing it. They weren't getting any closer. The other line was just moving just fine. They were getting along swimmingly, as they would say in England. But they were going nowhere in his line. Next to him, I mentioned he carried this bucket around. Did I say that? He's impatient. And so to remind him to be patient, he carried a bucket around with him, an aluminum bucket, galvanized. And he'd have it on the seat, and he said he flew with it. I don't know whether to believe him sometimes in his book or not, but he would fly with this bucket. And it would remind him to be patient. So while he's sitting there, and this attendant is slow as molasses, he's just like, he looks at the bucket. I got to fill it with patience. I need more patience. He finally gets up there. It took 25 minutes in the line. He missed his flight completely. And the attendant comes up to the window and says, "Hi, how was your car rental experience?" Reminds me of a scene from a movie. You can begin by wiping that smile off your face. His response was something along these lines. "The car was magnificent. I had an excellent experience. Loved San Antonio. I love airports. Thank you very much." And he wasn't sarcastic or anything. He said he felt like he was a ventriloquist dummy. He's just like, because that's not what was in his heart. But he said the right thing. He said the right thing. He's going to miss his flight. He's not going to get home to see the Super Bowl with Sweet Maria. Gets out, gets his bucket, bag. He's walking towards the door. He's almost to the door. He hears someone come running up behind him, put a hand on his shoulder. It's the attendant. He turns around, and the attendant's out of breath, and he goes, "And I just want to say, your sermon today was awesome." Can you imagine if he had reamed him? This was somebody that was at church that day and heard him preach. Now, here's the deal. The guy that I am here has got to equal the guy I am in the car. It's not always the case, but that's the goal, because that's where the real spirituality takes place, is out there. And the people that we are here at church on Sunday morning, I'll be honest, you guys are nice on Sunday mornings. You know, you pretend to look interested. You compliment me on different things, all sorts of things like that. But I'm sure there's some times during the week where you don't feel the same way. Not just about me, it's not about me, about other things. But that's where the real spirituality happens. That's where the formation happens. He said he got home, and he told his wife the whole story about how he didn't go off on him, and it's a good thing he didn't. I'm careful when I drive to church on Sunday mornings that I don't cut any of you off, because it'd be really ugly in the parking lot. "Nice job, preacher. I like the back of your car." He said he got home, and he's got his bucket, and he's telling Maria about, "See how patient I am?" Because the problem was that his impatience, where he got all this stuff done, he was driving other people crazy. He was clueless. So he tells her the whole story. He's like, "What do you think, baby, you know?" And she says, "You need a bigger bucket." She might have said, "You get an N, not yet." And we're going to close with that thought. I think a lot of us would recognize we're getting N's. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, that's the honest answer. We're a not yet. It's not a never. It's a not yet. Trigonometry for me, that's a never. Spirituality is just a not yet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you give us to be formed into the very image of Jesus. Help us to have the same attitude. And as much as some of us might want to go to Bible studies and do all the right things, may our spirituality be to bring glory to you and also for the sake of others. Someone just placed a prayer request in my hand. Kathy Prescott's having knee replacement surgery tomorrow, so I want to pray for Kathy. I know that Marilyn Schlichting had surgery this week. I know somebody else is going to have an MRI this week on their foot. Let's just pray for a few of these things.